Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you today as we celebrate Good Friday. And we're going to just continue our celebration, and we're going to just talk about the blood of Jesus this morning. And I want to read the scripture to you in First Corinthians chapter 11. The Bible, the Apostle Paul gives us a quick reference to communion, which we'll be receiving today at the end of the service. But at the very end of what he says, I want to just recall a couple things to us. And he says to us here, whenever you eat this bread, which we will do later, and drink this cup, you are retelling the story, proclaiming our Lord's death until he comes. And so what I want to just bring to our attention this morning is just the retelling of the story. What's the story that absolutely has changed history? What's the story that has absolutely captivated your and my gaze? What's the story that all of heaven proclaims and all of earth knows and all of darkness and hell shakes at? What is that story? What's the story that we need to continually preach to ourselves and preach to the world around us? It's that we actually find some deep insight into this story by the elements that we're going to receive regarding communion. But this story finds its roots in just this simple verse that we know and we've heard so many times, but John 3:16. Can we read that verse together? I got it on the screen. John 3:16, it says, "For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave his one and only begotten Son, so that whoever believes and trusts in him as Savior shall not perish, but have eternal life." This story finds its roots in the love, the intense love that the Father has for us. He didn't send his Son in anger. He didn't send his Son out of annoyance. He sent his Son out of complete compassion and passion for his creation, mankind. Amen. That's where we find its roots on it. So the gospel message isn't a message that God will one day do something for you. The gospel isn't a message that God will one day deliver you, one day he'll take care of you, one day he'll just look after you. No, the gospel message is proclaiming what God has already done through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We call it Good Friday because of what Jesus has done. So the gospel is a finished work. It's not good news and it's yet the ending is on its way. No, the gospel is a finished work that we can proclaim, and we need to preach that to ourselves in this world that we're living in, and especially to the world out there. Of course, they need to hear the gospel. But sometimes you got to re-preach it to yourself to hear of how good this news is for you and I. So again, what I want to emphasize this morning is just taking some time to talk about the blood. Now, you see this phrase all throughout the scriptures from the Old Testament to the New. You find this phrase, the blood, regularly talked about. You see it from the earliest saint in the Old Testament, from Abel, Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, when God actually says to Cain that Abel's blood cries out to me from the ground. You see it through the law and all that Moses proclaimed to the Israelites. And actually, in Leviticus 17, God said to Moses that life is in the blood. Through the prophets, it's talked about. For example, Isaiah sees the suffering servant in Isaiah 52, 53, and 54. He talks about the suffering servant, and he sees the sacrifice that is going to be paid. And even you actually think about it, in Peter, he actually talks and goes back, and he says, "Oh, the old prophets, they were on tiptoe to see of the grace of the sacrifice that is on the way to this New Testament saints. They were always intrigued, going, what's happening? What's taking place? What is this good news? What is this suffering servant that he's going to take the sin of humanity, that he's going to bear all the sins, the sickness and disease of humanity? What is all this?" They could only get a little glimpse of it, and they would talk about the blood. Then obviously through Jesus, while he was on this earth, he would regularly teach about, you know, "You must eat my flesh and you must drink my blood." What is he talking about? He'd bring that up. Then all throughout the New Testament writers, they were continually talking about the blood. Then in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, very familiar verse, "But we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony." So you can see from Genesis, right from the beginning, all throughout scriptures, you see the blood, the blood, the blood. And it is a major deal to God. And so I want to just take a snippet of our morning just to talk about it a little bit. I won't do it justice because there's so much to talk about the blood, but I want to pull out a few things. And the first thing I want to pull out, the first Passover in Exodus chapter 12. There's something about the blood. So in Exodus chapter 12, if you read the whole you know, scripture in context there. But God is basically giving Aaron and Moses, he's giving them what needs to take place, what you need to do with this animal, this goat, or this lamb. You're supposed to slaughter. And I want you to see this. He lays it all out, what the, you know, precautions for it, how it's supposed to look. Verse 6, he says, take special care of the chosen animal until evening of the 14th day of the first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight, and they are to take some of the blood and smear it. Now, I want you to see this. This really happened, okay? All right, sometimes we read these things and go, oh yeah, this actually took place. So family comes gathered together. The Passover is about to come. They would gather their little goat or their little lamb, and they would bring it for, make sure there was no defects on it, that one leg wasn't shorter than the other. It had to be a perfect, spotless lamb, because we know that to represent Christ, right? So they would find this lamb, they would slaughter it, they would drain the blood from its neck and put it into a bowl. And now with the family, they would now go out there to take some of this blood, and you are to smear it on the sides and on the top of the door frames. So here we are, we're putting it all across there, this blood, and we're wiping it all around the door frames, making sure it's covered, of the houses where they were to eat the animal. You skip ahead a little bit, God tells them how to eat this animal, what to do with it, how to cook it. Verse 11, these are your instructions for eating the meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12, and on that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I'm executing judgment against the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign. Can you say that with me? Sign. The blood on your doorposts serve as a sign, marking this house where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, could you just imagine the night of this event taking place, what it must have been like to be in one of the homes of the Israelites? This has never happened before. Not in history. They couldn't go back and see, oh, you know, our ancestors had done this before. They're the first ones. And God is saying, I'm executing judgment across the nation of Egypt, and the angel of death is on its way to kill every firstborn. That's some serious stuff. But now he says, now take heed to this. When I see that blood, the blood is going to be a mark that the angel of death has no access into that house. Woo! So what would happen? This angel of death would show up to the house, and he sees the blood on the door frame. And what does he do? He passes over it. And that's what the Jews, and you see that verse 14, this is a day to remember. That's why we're taking the time to do it. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. And what is it? We're remembering what God did. He provided a lamb, and that blood, when it was seen, it was a mark that the angel of death had no access to that home. Every firstborn child probably didn't sleep that night. Making sure, like, what's going on? But that blood, I'm sure the next day, I mean, obviously there was wailing in Egypt, but in the land of Goshen, it said there was such peace. No man, child, oxen, cattle was dead in the land of Goshen. Man, praise the Lord. So now that, again, talking about the blood of a lamb or of a goat, but how much more the blood of our King Jesus, the blood of God himself. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. It says, now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. So what was established because of the blood of Jesus? I'm going to just share 2 points with us today. But what is established because of the blood of Jesus? The first is this, is that his blood has purchased me. I have been bought. You and I have been purchased by someone with something. Now, again, it's very crucial that we understand this, but whenever you go and to purchase an item, I mean, just in our natural world, whatever you buy, you are saying it is worth that to me. So in the eye of the purchaser, whatever you are buying, it's you putting a value on things, right? The clothes that you wear, you put a value on it. Some of you maybe thought like, I looked at this shirt, I didn't like it. I'm not spending $50 on that. Why? Because you don't see the value, that shirt being worth $50. So what do? I ain't doing that. So what do? Probably go to Bibles for Missions, get a shirt for 30 cents. A couple of people look around. So again, I want you to realize, so in the eyes of the purchaser, he sees value in what he buys. So for you and I, you were bought. You were purchased with something. Now look at this in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, for you know. Now you have to know this. Say, I know this. It says, you know. You got to know this. You know that your lives were ransomed once and for all from the empty and futile way of life handed down from generation to generation. It was not a ransom payment of silver and of gold, which eventually perishes. Meaning, God didn't think that silver and gold was enough to get you. Instead, verse 19, but the precious blood of Christ, who like a spotless, unblemished lamb was sacrificed for us. What did he buy you with? Blood. So again, we see the video and how we see all this. And from the natural perspective, we go, man, it just tears you up on the inside. It's gut-wrenching to see those images. It brings tears to your eyes to see the sacrifice. But again, what I want you and I to do is to get an image of what God saw from the spiritual perspective. Because listen, what you see in the Gospels, you get basically a natural picture of what happened to Jesus. But when you read through the epistles, when you read through Paul's letters specifically, you get inside information to what God saw and to what Satan saw. So we see this, but now the gospel is not just in the event of what Jesus did. It's also now in the message of the event of what happened in the unseen world. And that's why we got to spend time in our New Testament, because it gives you goggles or glasses to see in the unseen realm that this natural, you can't just tap into it that way. You can read about what happened to Jesus. You can see what took place. Yes, it's harsh. It's horrible. But what God saw, he's saying, I'm buying you back. I'm buying my earth back. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I'm buying everything that Adam lost because of sin. I'm purchasing the whole human race. I'm purchasing everything back to myself. Oh, what a payment. And don't think God was, I mean, it pleased him to see what he's getting you and I back, but it hurt the Father to turn his back, to turn his face on his Son. Jesus, or Father, unto you I commit my spirit. God didn't take it. Now, look at this. In Acts chapter 20, just to give you some scripture so you see this, Paul says, so guard yourselves and God's people, feed and shepherd God's flock. He's talking to the pastors of this church. Shepherd God's flock, which is his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as a leader. So again, what is the church has been purchased? By blood. Man, church, you can look around this room and all the beautiful, he's not talking about these four walls. He's talking about the precious people that are in this room right now were purchased with blood. Man, amazing. Next, look at this, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And now, of course, he's talking about the elders and they're singing this song and all singing this new song of praise to the Lord. And it goes like this, because you were slaughtered for us, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Your blood, come on, your blood. Come on, church, can we say that? Your blood. Your blood was the price paid to redeem me, to redeem his people. What did it cost God? His blood. Whew, blood bought. You purchased us to bring us to God out of every tribe, out of every language, people group, and nation. So he's saying across this whole planet, all people that have, of course, accepted Jesus, for one, God has purchased them back with his own blood. Those that don't even have come into the kingdom yet, whether they realize it or not, there was a heavy price to get them back. Now they have to receive it, but there was an expensive price to get you back to a place where you could go, Jesus, I want you as my Lord and Savior. It is so easy for us, but it cost God everything. His life. Not only that, his Godhead, the Bible says that he stripped off or took off deity. He had to lay aside his divine privileges. He laid all of that down and he picked up a body. Now, you and I, what we have in heaven, our high priest is God, 100% God, but he is 100% man. He wasn't like that. Jesus existed before the earth even began. He wasn't a man at that time. He became a man. So the price that it paid, that Jesus was willing to come and now look like his creation that he made. Thank you, Jesus. Now, so you and I, we can boldly say every morning you wake up, I've been purchased. I've been purchased with the blood of God himself. And this proves the value that he places on me. This blood is crucial. This blood is everything. Why did Jesus have to go through all that torment? Was it for himself? No, it was to prove his deep love for the human race. And I'm willing to buy you back with my own blood. Now, the second thing that you also see with now the purchase, you've been bought with blood. The next thing I want you to see is how this purchaser now talks to you because of the blood. So the next thing that you see about the blood of Jesus is that the blood of Jesus, it actually speaks for you. It speaks about you. So not only were you purchased with blood, now this blood is actually declaring and speaking something to you. What is it declaring? Sinner? Shame? Condemnation? Bad you, you're a horrible person? No! There's a sound from heaven, and the blood declares things. And I want you to see this. Look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. It says, we have come to Jesus, who established a new covenant. How? With his blood. You've been purchased by his blood. He established a covenant with his blood, and it's sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and it is blood that continues to speak from heaven. Ready? Forgiveness. What is heaven yelling this morning? Forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. Much better, a better message than Abel's blood, which cries from the earth, justice. I want justice. That's the sound that comes from this earth. But from heaven, if you would just pay attention to what heaven sounds like, it sounds like this, forgiven. Oh, but you don't know what I did. Forgiven. Yeah, but I did. It's not about what you did. This whole new covenant that he established with his own blood, he purchased you with his blood. The best thing that you and I could do is simply agree with what now this blood says about you. What does it say? Forgiveness. You and I walk in complete 100% forgiveness. And it's not like God has a few things boiling in the back burner where he remembers a couple of things. He remembers it no more. Oh. This is good news, y'all. So heaven shouts forgiveness. And I'm just going to take you through a few verses here. John 1:29. This is when John the Baptist, Jesus was coming to get baptized. And John got revelation of not only was it his cousin, but now walking into the water, John says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That word take away, what is that word take away? It literally means in the Greek, it's actually to remove an anchor and watch a boat sail away. So what is Jesus actually came to do? He came to lift the weight, the anchor of sin, and watch that ship sail and to the place of forgetfulness, never to be brought back into your and my consciousness. So he says to take away the sin of the world doesn't mean that you just kind of hang on to, well, this was my past, this was what I did. No, you can say that ship has sailed. I'm just making sure it comes out properly in the microphone. Jesus has lifted that anchor and it's been absolutely sailed away. Okay, let's make sure we're on the same page. Now, how did Jesus take this away? Look at this in John chapter 12. Man, this is the gospel. Jesus didn't come to bring a new religion. Jesus didn't come to start a religion. Jesus came to give you lessons in eternal life. And this is not eternal life when you get to heaven. Eternal life begins right now. Zoe life of God. Well, it's hard to experience the Zoe life of God that he came to give you if you're still living with this guilt consciousness or this sin consciousness or this, oh man, I still got this weight hanging on me. Man, let that thing go. Let it go. We just saw this video. Jesus paid a tremendous price for you to kind of be, you know, dragging this little sin puppy along with you. Man, get that thing out of your life. Enough. So look what he says. This is what Jesus says. The time for judging the world has come. When Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. So what is the judging of the world? The judging of the world is to overthrow the kingdom of darkness. When you preach the gospel, you're actually passing down judgment on darkness. That's why the gospel is such a powerful message. The gospel is the power of God. So when you start proclaiming the message, you start preaching the gospel, not only just to yourself, but everywhere you go, the gospel being preached, what are you doing? You're executing the judgment that Jesus came and facilitated. He said, judgment has come. It's come on this world. And what's he meaning? The evil systems of this world, the judgment has come. Now look at this, verse 32. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. What is he saying? He's not talking about when we just sing a nice song about Jesus and we lift him up, 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 then he's drawing people. No, Jesus literally on the cross, when he was lifted up, he drew all the sin nature of all humanity past to all humanity future. He took it all in. The Bible says, Isaiah chapter 52, that when Jesus hung on that cross, you couldn't even tell he looked like a man anymore. He was so, the Bible says, New Living says, he was so defaced, distorted image. Why? What did he look like? He looked like that cancer. He looked like that any kind of disease, AIDS, you name it. He took all of that upon himself. On top of it, all the sin from Adam to the very last person to be born. He took it all within himself. That's why the Bible clearly lays out he was so defaced, you couldn't even recognize that he was man anymore. This is what he did on the cross. So how did Jesus take away the sins of the world? He, again, from the outside, you just see a guy that's brutally murdered out of jealousy by the high priests, right? But in the spirit, what do you get a picture of in the spirit? Look at what Jesus is saying. I'm drawing everything to myself. Remember, Jesus, they couldn't kill him. He laid his life down. So when you see it, don't just see, oh, look at what they did to him. Yeah, they were the instruments for it, but God was using all of that in the spirit to free you and I completely of darkness. So there's another picture in the spirit that you and I have to grab on this, right? So now again, Jesus on the cross took the world's sin condition upon himself. And then I want you to see now again, looking at what happened in the unseen world. Jesus, as he went to hell, he didn't go to paradise. He first went to hell for 3 days and three nights, right? Because if he didn't go, you and I still have to. That's where he paid the penalty and the price for Adam's high treason. Now look at this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, you were dead. Who was dead? All mankind, you were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature. It was not yet cut away. But then God made you alive with Christ and he forgave all your sin. So what is he talking about? Now, those that have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, he cut off that old sin nature and then he forgave you completely. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. Now again, I want now here, Paul got an image, got revelation knowledge on what happened in the spirit. Verse 14, it says now this, Jesus canceled. Come on, shout it out with me. He canceled something. Cancel. Come on, shout it out. Cancel. He canceled out every legal violation we had on our record and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us. So there was a wanted ad, sign, picture hanging up at all the stores. And what was the picture of? You and I. What did we owe? We owed our life because of our sin. But what happened? He erased it all. Our sins, our stained soul, that's a big one. Our sins, what else did he erase? Our stained soul. He erased it all. He deleted it all. And they cannot be retrieved. Anybody ever do some work on a computer before? And you accidentally hit, control A, delete. And at that time, I don't think Control Z was an option where you could undo that. I remember doing that a couple of my papers, and all of a sudden it's like, are you kidding me? My paper is gone. So I'd ask my mom to rewrite it for me. And she did, and she only got 72%. So I went, what, you're better than this, mom. I thought you, anyway. Deleted it all. There's not a control Z in the spirit where you can control Z. Oh, undo. Oh yeah, but I remember this. And Satan loves to try to bring that control C button back into your life and go, do you remember this? Do you remember what you did there? Do you remember how you acted before the Lord? Do you remember what you said while you were with the Lord? Do you remember? Do you remember? Do you remember? He loves to do that control Z and try to bring that up. But I want you and I to get in our own consciousness this morning. He, Jesus, deleted it all. And it cannot be retrieved. That's good news. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed onto his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. Then verse 15, again, this is what happened in the unseen realm. So what took place between Jesus dying on the cross to his resurrection? Something happened in the unseen world that you don't find in the Gospels. You're gonna have to go through the epistles and find out, Paul, what did the Lord show you? Because there's power in this. There's power in this event, but there's just as much power in the message of what took place. So church, this is the good news that we got to proclaim to ourselves first so that we get it ingrained in us. He deleted it all. Cannot be retrieved. He canceled it all. What did Jesus do from that time when he was in hell? What did he do on those days when he was dead? Was he just laying there? No, he was doing this. He was taking that arrest warrant and he was canceling it. He was taking all the punishment and then he canceled it. He was taking all the sin of humanity and then he canceled it. He was taking every disease underneath the earth and then he healed it all. He was absolutely dominating the forces of darkness, shutting its mouth, doing everything he could with his grace and with the power of God behind him. Then verse 15, then after the punishment had been paid, then Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon. Come on, y'all, every weapon. Shout it out, every weapon. Satan hates Good Friday. Why? It's a remembrance to him of what took place all those years ago. He stripped him of every weapon and all... Come on, these are big words, church, that we've got to start preaching. All, some of us still think this, some demon still got some power. Are you kidding me? What you just saw, again, in the natural, looked horrific. In the spirit, a billion times worse. And you think that Jesus just hurt the devil a little bit, kind of broke his leg a little bit? Are you kidding me? He pulverized him. And he stripped him completely of all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. Click. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around. Now, what happened in those days? At the end of all that, Jesus threw a parade in the spirit where every demon of hell, every angel of heaven, the Father, the Holy Spirit, they saw this all. Jesus led them, took Satan around as a prisoner in the procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner. They were his. And that's what you see in Revelation chapter 1. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I've got the keys. He took care of it all. So, what's our response to this? Church, this is more than just cute words for us to read once in a while. This has to become revelation that you live by every single day of your life. Jesus paid too big of a price for me to be grumpy, for me to be just this miserable guy walking around, still having this sin consciousness. Well, I did this and I sure messed up in my past. Yes, we all got pasts. We all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. But God has provided a way out. He's provided a way, not just out and where you're out a little bit, complete and total freedom where you don't just cope in life, you rule and you reign through Jesus and his blood. We got to wake up to this, church. Because this world, what is this world waiting for? The manifestations of the sons and daughters of Almighty God. And the manifestation cannot take place if we're still carrying around a sin consciousness. I'm no good. Are you kidding me? I'm not worthy in and of myself, but he made me worthy to sit where he is with his blood. In his eyes, I'm worth it all, so it has to be worth it in my eyes. I'm worth the blood to him, so that's what I am. I'm a son of the Almighty God. So you can hold your head high. This is who I am. I'm a child of the Most High God. I've been purchased with blood. I have been. Spirit, soul, physical body. I have been purchased. I don't belong to that creep. I belong to my Jesus. He owns this body. He owns this soul. So if there's anything that contrary, that goes against what he said, saying forgiveness, if it goes contrary to that, you can say, actually, no. Heaven boldly shouts through the blood, forgiven. I'm free. I'm forgiven. Now, again, what's our response to all this? Romans, look at this. Romans chapter 4. Verses 7 through 8. I'm going to call the worship team back up while we're doing this as well. But Romans chapter 4, 7 through 8, it says, oh, what joy. Can we smile a little bit on Good Friday? You're allowed to smile on Good Friday. Yes, it's solemn. Yes, there's respectful. But I know this. The atmosphere of heaven isn't this just, oh. It's a victorious shout of what Jesus has done. I think if you read in Psalm 22, that's everything. We only see snippets of what Jesus said through the Gospels. But if you go to Psalm 22, you can hear the whole rapport of what Jesus said hanging on that cross. And he would boldly declare, if you read in the Amplified specifically, that there is yet to people to be born, and they will all declare, it is finished. And we know that the Greek word to be teleo. Teleo. It is finished. So the response is, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight, meaning God can't see them. So if God can't see them, what do you think we should do with them? Put them out of sight. Verse 8, yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. Psalm 103, verse 12, it says, he has removed our sins as far from us as east is from the west. And this last scripture I want you to see is, Jesus paid a tremendous price for me so I can live not just sin-free, but sin-consciousness-free. Some of you have this mindset of Jesus is still out there, and I'm nervous for him to come. When he comes back, oh man, my life is not in order. I'm just nervous. Oh man, what's it going to be like? No, look at this in Hebrews chapter 9. This is the last scripture I want you to see. It says, when we die, we will be face to face with Christ, the one who experienced death for all to bear the sins of many. And now to those who eagerly await him, he will appear a second time, the Bible says. Look at this. Not to deal with sin. Why? Because he's already dealt with it. God, through the blood of Jesus, has turned the sin dial off. Okay, I want to get a picture of this for your own life. Get the sin dial in your life. Just, I want you to see it right now. Sin dial. You see it? See it in your mind's eye? The consciousness of it. The mistakes that you and I have made. The Father turned it off. There is no sin dial with him. Instead, what kind of dial did he do because of the blood of Jesus? He turned the grace dial full blast. Full blast. The Father is able to love you without any restraint. He's able to come to you, not because you deserve it, because you're some good person. He's able to come to you because of the blood of Jesus. That blood speaks for you, church. It speaks over your mind this morning. It speaks over your body this morning. And what does it say? Forgiven. 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 Heaven declares it. Especially on Good Friday, we should be shouting it. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So what is Jesus doing when he comes back? If he's not dealing with my sin, because it's already been dealt with, what is he working on? But to bring the fullness of salvation. Oh, so that's why we shout, thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, it has saved my life. God is not looking at you through a sin lens where he's going, oh, I know some things. That's gone. The lens is gone, completely cracked, thrown out, never to be seen again. And the dial of grace is turned right up. This is the message of grace. Can we all stand up this morning? Now, what I want to do here, I want to just give anyone here an opportunity. There needs to be a response. When you hear what the blood of Jesus has done for you, the gospel demands response. Not looking for anything crazy, but I'm thinking, Lord, in this time, what you've just showed us through your word real briefly about heaven declaring forgiveness, I think what I just sensed in my heart that there's an opportunity here for just that sin consciousness. Again, it doesn't just one prayer and poof, everything's good. You may have to constantly work at it and remind yourself of what the grace of God has done. To change the way you think, it's a process. There's time involved in it. But how do you do that? With the word. Give you a quick example of this. If you got a dog dish and all of a sudden there's a bunch of dead flies in that dog dish, I'm not going to go in there one by one and try to pick out all these flies. And these flies represent bad thinking, bad thoughts. What am I going to do? I'm going to grab my crazy, ridiculous hose, turn it on jet. I'm going to stand there and what will that jet do? It'll get rid of all of that stuff. So what we're in the process of doing is you got to get your word, which is represented in that jet, and just start and allow the truth of God's word to flush out all that nonsense that shouldn't even be there to begin with. But this morning, I want to give us an opportunity. If you're just, oh, Lord, I just need this. Oh, I got to just melt in your goodness this morning. That's what we do. The Bible says to continue to let your hearts be nourished in his love. If that's you, if you're just going like, Lord, I want to start afresh this morning. If you're saying here, maybe this is your first time, even maybe being in a church. This is maybe your annual visit to a church. People come for Christmas or Good Friday or Easter. If you're saying, I want to know who this Jesus is. I want to experience him in my life. If that's you here, would you just raise your hand real quickly? I want to see you. I want to make sure, is there anybody in this room right now that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Okay, we're good on that. Just making sure. The next thing I want to, just give us an opportunity. The team is going to sing this song about the blood. And I want you just to respond to what the Lord has got to say to you. You are forgiven. Amen. Let's lift our hands and you guys can sing this song. Let's lift our hands. Let's make this declaration. In the name of Jesus, I receive the sound of heaven into my heart and mind. I'm forgiven. I am forgiven. Totally set free from my shortcomings, from my sin, from mistakes, failures. I am forgiven. So I forgive myself and I forgive others in Jesus' name. Now, just right here, let's just let this song minister you as they sing it.